When we did the second part of our Christmas series, I shared with you that when I was young, I had this spiritual dilemma that I sat with, not knowing where to go with my sin. And I had asked all these big moral questions, and I was on a quest for truth, but I did not know where to find it until I met Jesus Christ. But what I didn't tell you is I didn't tell you how it happened. It happened in early 2005, when one morning, and I remember it as vividly as I can, with dark clouds outside, and I can still remember the tablecloth on the table. While we were eating our porridge, my mom came into the dining room with an expression on her face, and I saw her and I said, "What is wrong?" And she said, "Your grandmother just phoned. She has been diagnosed with pancreatic cancer, and they're expecting her to live another 6 weeks or so." During that time, during those 6 weeks, all of these questions that I had became very acute. And I started asking myself quite intensely, what do we do with the question of life? Where do we go? I remember my grandfather, as he's preparing for the loss of his wife, sitting and talking to me and my brother and saying, "Listen, we are all terminally ill. It is not just your grandmother. Every single person, from the minute that they are born, they are busy dying." And I figured to myself, how do we then go on this quest to find God, to find salvation, to find life? And it's during those couple of weeks that I had come to an understanding that we do not need to make a lifelong journey to look for God, but that He has come close to us. That the God that you and I serve, the God that we celebrate this morning, is a seeking God. And I remember the day soon after my grandmother's funeral that I was confronted with the good news of Jesus Christ. And when I gave myself to Him, something supernatural happened that nobody can explain rationally. All I can say is this: God and His glory was now tangible in my life, and it changed everything for me. The thing that hit me that day, what we'll be talking about this morning, is at that moment, God's glory was now here for me in my life. When God grabs a hold of you, everything changes. That is the testimony of millions and millions of people who have been transformed by the transforming power of the gospel, by the transforming power of Jesus Christ. Millions of people have experienced what I've just tried to explain to you. The only way to rationalize it is to say, God and His glory is now here. People express it in different ways, and the parables that Jesus tells, He tells a parable in Matthew chapter 13, and He says, finding this kingdom is like a man who is being rented to go and plow someone else's land. And as he's busy plowing, his plow hits something hard, and he hits something hard, and he tries to uncover what it is, and he finds his massive treasure chest in that field. So he goes home, he takes everything that he has, he sells it, and then goes to the owner of the land and says, whatever the price is, I am willing to pay that for this piece of land, because I found something of greater value here. In Luke chapter 15, we see so many times how Jesus tells the parable of a lost coin, and when the lady finds this coin of hers, she throws a street-wide party. A little bit later, a man loses his sheep, and when he finds the sheep, he celebrates with his friends. And then the story of the prodigal son that we all know so well. When this son met his father again, and he experienced the grace of the father, and we in looking at that experience, the grace of God the Father, we submit and surrender ourselves to Him. We see how Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19, when he experienced the glory of God that was now there with him, he started giving away all the things that he had looted and stolen over the years. This is not inside the Bible. In our modern times, every single day we see this expressions. And one of the most awesome summaries that I have found is the confession, the testimony of a man by the name of Pascal, who came to, is a prolific scientist, by the way, from the 1600s, 1700s. And he wrote it like this. He writes there, "The year of grace, 1654, Monday, 23 November. From about 10:30 at night until about 12:30 midnight, fire. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, not the God of the philosophers and the learned. I experienced feeling. I experienced joy, peace. God of Jesus Christ, my God and your God." He says, "I experienced forgetfulness of the world and everything except God. He is only found by the ways taught in the gospel. The righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you," he says in that moment. And then he concludes to say, "Joy, joy, joy, tears of joy." I don't know how you experienced your salvation. I don't know your story in detail, but one thing that I can say about every single person who has ever come to a saving knowledge in Jesus Christ is this: that moment that you give yourself to Him, the glory of God manifests itself in your life at that moment. And when that happens, it changes lives and it changes history. There are people standing on the outside and they need to be able to explain this. They cannot understand how a movement can start with a carpenter in Palestine and spread the world over, growing a nation, every single nation, all the time. They cannot explain that people's lives are changed in such an amazing way. They cannot believe that societies are changed. They cannot believe that this one man, Jesus Christ, turned the whole direction of history in a mere 33 years. One of the people that summarized this best is a Jewish guy by the name of Larry King. You may know him. If you don't know him, it means you are still young like me. I didn't say that the other way around. So Larry King interviewed 40,000 people throughout his career, and one day the profound interviewer was being interviewed by someone, and when he was being interviewed, someone said, "If you were to interview one person from history, who would that be?" And he said, "I would like to interview Jesus Christ." Now, you've got to understand, he is an Orthodox Jew, raised in Russia by Orthodox Jewish parents, and the one person that he wants to interview is the very one whom the Jews worldwide despise, Jesus Christ. So the interview, in the interview they ask him, "Now why do you want to interview Jesus? And what would you ask Jesus?" He said, "I will ask Jesus this one question. Jesus, have you really been born by a virgin?" Then he says this, "Because the answer to that question will define history for me." If we want to understand history, if we want to understand the world in which we live, we have to go back to the night that Christ was born of a virgin. You have to look at the way in which this Christ, the Savior, was introduced to the world at large. You have to go back to the very moment that the world saw the glory of God, where a group of shepherds said, "Wow, the glory of God is now here." It's the middle of the night, around the most famous campfire conversation in the world, captured for us here in Luke chapter 2, verse 8 to 18. This is what it says. And in the same region, close to Bethlehem that is now, there were shepherds in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign for you: you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, laying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is well pleased." Now, in this past couple of weeks, we've been looking at the birth of Jesus, the story of Jesus, and every single time that there was told to a group of people, "Fear not." So the first one was in Luke chapter 1, where the angel appears to Mary and he tells her, "Fear not." But he doesn't tell her not to fear because of his presence, because of something spectacular happening. It was simply because of the greeting that he gave us, saying to her that she is the favored one of God. Then we looked at Matthew, and we looked at how the angel appears to Joseph in a dream. And once again, he did not fear because of the spectacular glory of God that was there. It wasn't there. He was just commanded not to fear, because he now knew that Mary did not sin. There was no sin to hide. He could marry her and raise the one who will take away all the sin and the shame in the world. But when we come to this passage here, something is different. Something spectacular happens. The glory of God shines around these shepherds, which causes them to be filled with fear. Why? Two reasons. The first one is that the glory of God is completely overwhelming. Very few people in the history of the world has had a face-to-face encounter with the glory of God before this event. In fact, it was reserved for the religious elite. Moses, the guy who wrote the law, the picture of the law. Elijah, the picture of the prophets. Those two highly esteemed men have been in the presence of God and did not die. Those are the guys that the glory of God has come to, and here all of a sudden, the glory of God shines around these people, bright, radiant, a tremendous atmosphere that you and I would not be able to fully comprehend this side of the grave. They experienced it at that moment. And that is a fearful thing. But the second reason that they were filled with fear is because this was overwhelming, in the sense that this kind of thing did not happen just to anyone. It was spectacular because in this moment, the glory of God has come close to them, to people. You must remember that these were shepherds, and we tend to think that after 2,000 years of history, that the role of a shepherd has somehow changed, and now it is meant for people who cannot read and cannot write and don't have any soft skills to manage through life. It's exactly the same back then. These guys, they could not read. They could not write. You look after someone else's sheep if you don't have sheep of your own. You are dirt poor. You're an outcast. You're on the periphery of society. And the glory of God comes close and this shatters the thinking of the whole Old Testament tradition, because back in the day, the things of God was always there. It was in the temple. It was among those who can read and write. It was reserved for those guys who could actually memorize the whole of the Old Testament off by heart. And now it has come close to here. The subject and the content of theology was always there. It's always for the prophets, for the scribes. Those were the guys that theology meant something to. Those were the people who spoke about the law and who interpreted the law and told us how to apply the law. Shepherds don't do theology. But all of a sudden, theology and the content of theology, the person of whom theology speaks about, Jesus Christ, is there in their midst. Revelation from God used to be there. These guys have heard that Isaiah wrote an oracle, meaning a message from God. These people have heard that 400 years ago, there was a guy by the name of Malachi, and he wrote four chapters, and they could see these chapters in a scroll that was kept in some of the synagogues, but mostly in the temple. And they were told, this is the last time that God spoke to people. But all of a sudden, that changed, and God spoke to them there, right there where they were. In Christ, in the birth of Christ, the glory of God has become tangible. Theology has come to the people, to mere men, to outcasts. Peace, joy, hope, salvation, these things have been extended to people who lived their lives on the periphery of the religious experience. The Christmas story is a story that speaks of revelation from God given to shepherds in a field in the middle of nowhere with the message that the key to eternity is not found in learning, it is not found in sacrificing, it is not found in observing rituals, it is not found in climbing the social ladder. The message of Christmas is that the glory of God has come close, so close that that one key to eternal life is laying a mere few miles from them, born in a barn. The message of Christmas, one of the fundamental truths of Christmas, is this: the glory of God is now here. But so what? So what? 2,000 years ago, that happened. What does it mean for us? And this is it. We've got to understand, we've got to wrap our minds around this fact that when we sit here on Christmas Day and when we celebrate Christmas season and Advent, we are not commemorating a past event. We are celebrating a continuous event, the display and the public manifestation of God's glory that continues right from that field in Bethlehem to Van der Bijl Park and here in South Africa and the rest of the world. Now, this display of glory was not just there for one night. This display of glory was captured in the person of Jesus Christ, who walked this planet Earth for 33 years. Colossians says that the fullness of God dwelt in him, and one of the names we give to Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. But when he died and he rose and he ascended again on high, the glory of God did not move out back to heaven with Jesus. It remains here. It is tangible here. It is available now for one and all to experience and to continue to experience for the rest of your life until you lay down this life for your eternal and glorious destination in heaven, where you will be with Him in person. That is what we celebrate this morning. How does that help me not to fear? Remember, angel says to them, do not fear, the very thing that is very fearful. How does this truth about the glory of God residing with everyone that has made Jesus Lord and Savior of their lives, how does that help me not to fear? We do not have to fear our eternal security any longer, because our mediator, Jesus Christ, has been born. And he stands between the holiness of God and my own sinfulness. And he stands in between this, and he mediates for me, giving me eternal security, knowing that if I am found in Jesus, my sin will not be found by God or by anyone else. And that I can know that he who started a wonderful good work inside of me, he is the one that will bring it to completion. And because I have the glory of God residing here inside of me, I can have and continue to have and experience freedom based on this truth. This is what Colossians 2 Corinthians chapter 3 tries to explain. It says, there was this old glory in Moses' time by the law, and that glory had some significance, it had some prominence, but it faded away. Moses wrote down the law, and the glory faded away. The glory of God filled the temple that Solomon built, but that glory faded away. But there is a new glory that comes through the person of Jesus Christ, and it is a glory that is permanent. And then it says in that passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, but now the Lord is the Spirit, this is verse 17, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. There's another reason why we don't need to fear. It's because when this glory comes and resides within you and me, it leads us in our life from one glory to another glory, being transformed day by day into the image of His Son. When God saves you, He doesn't just save you, but He sustains you as well. And you continue to grow, and you do not walk that journey of faith in Jesus Christ alone, but He is there, His glory is there, and it leads you to continue in faith and grow and grow and grow more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Also, the glory of God manifested inside the world gives me a reason not to fear, because you know what? If the glory of God manifested in this world, in the coming of Jesus Christ, changed history, what do I need to fear about the future? If the glory of God that changed me is so overwhelming and so powerful and continues to do that, do I need to fear my kids' lives? Do I need to fear what will the future hold in for them? No, I don't. Because I know that this glory of God that came in Jesus Christ is here, and it is here to stay. And for that reason, I can live in confidence, knowing that this country's tomorrow is in God's hands. That my kids' future is in God's hands. Is that when I and we as a church together pray and we say, Lord, we pray for your glory to be manifest inside this church, that there is a future for God's people here. That when we pray and we ask for an outpouring of God's glory in our parliament, that there is a future for our country. That when we pray and we say, Lord, pour out your glory, show your glory, reveal yourself to us again, that there is a future for our families. We can pray, and we should pray, and constantly pray, Lord, show your glory to me again. Keep it fresh in my mind. Keep it fresh in my memory. Keep it fresh in my experience. Let your glory flow inside my house. Let your glory flow inside my place of work. Lord, I pray for your glory to be made known and real inside my marriage, because when it does, I do not have to fear. We are a fear-driven society. If you and I were to take our budgets, our monthly budgets, and calculate how much money we spend on fear, we would be stunned. If we were to look at our country itself and calculate how much money South Africans spend on fear, we would be absolutely stunned. But on the back of this Christmas truth, you and I can live life in a brave new way, saying, I will not fear any longer, for God is with me. I will not fear any longer. I will not even conform any longer, but I will go out on a limb. I will go against the current, and because God's glory has been made known to me, I will now respond in a brave, bold way and say, I am now living my life for His glory. I will make tough decisions, very tough decisions about my family life, about who I will marry, and I will do it in a brave way, saying no to some important things, saying no to some things that the world thinks is very important because it does not glorify God. Because of the glory of God that has been made known to me, I will now live my life in a way that glorifies Him, even if the rest of society thinks that we are absolutely off our rockers. We will live for the glory of God by making Him look good, based on the truth that He has come close and near to us with His glory. One of my friends reminded me again this morning after our chicken run. We came back and he said, this reminded me of one thing. And then he gave a quote that means a lot to him and to me as well. And we have had thousands of conversations about this one quote and everything that underlines it. And he said it like this. He said, this life, this is the quote, this life will soon be past. Only that which is done for Christ will last. Let us respond to the glory that God has shown to us by living our lives in a way that will glorify Him most. Let us pray. Lord, thank You that we do not need to fear, but that Your glory is now here. Lord, we thank You that that glory gives us salvation, that that fact gives us peace. Thank You, Lord, that that gives us the knowledge to know and the courage to live boldly in the face of this world, lives for themselves. Lord, I pray that You will help us even today to make our decisions based on what will glorify God most. Lord, we pray this in Your almighty name. Amen.
The world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare Him room. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let man their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills and plains, repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glory of His. His righteousness, and wonders of His love, 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 and wonders of His love.
Thank you to the worship team for leading us in some Christmas songs. Thank you very much to you. And then to Campbell and Tamsin, thank you for showing us what it means to color code. It's awesome. We'll leave that to the woman. Let us pray. There's a wonderful benediction and a prayer in Philippians chapter 4. It says, God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen.